Thank you again, Mr. Pacelli. I do have one additional announcement before I jump into the sermon today. This is actually from Alex Kubik, and also is in connection with Camp You Can Do. It says, as many of you know, Camp You Can Do is in a couple of weeks, and I will be doing several service projects with the kids, and I could really do with your help with one of them. We will be making bags for the homeless. If any of you can donate any of the following items, please fill out the sign-up sheet at the information table. It goes through quite a list here of water bottles, socks, I'm assuming in good, clean condition, tuna and crackers, snack kits, granola bar, cereal bar, fruit snack or applesauce cup, and I think the whole list is on the information table. And in addition to that, I'll go ahead and send this out by email so you'll have it in writing as well in your inbox in the coming days. So if you can help Alex Kubik out, I know she would appreciate that. Also, she concludes by saying, ideally, items will be brought to church June 15th, but if you know you will be out of town that weekend, then I can take the donations the Sabbath before. Thank you so much for your help. So again, I'll forward that on by email to everybody. And thanks for your help and support with Camp You Can Do. In the late 1960s and 1970s, a comedian and actor by the name of Flip Wilson, I just wanted to take a show of hands so I don't feel all alone up here. How many remember Flip Wilson? There we go. That always puts me at a comfort level that way. Because I do remember it as a very, 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 very young man. I remember sitting with my parents around the big square box TV that got three channels and watching Flip Wilson in the evenings. But he was a good actor and a good comedian. But he became very popular back in the late 1960s and early 70s with his TV show. And particularly there was one skit that brought him a lot of notoriety. And it had a catchphrase or a saying within his skit that was, "The devil made me do it." You remember him saying, "The devil made me do it." Well, in the skit, at least one of his skits, he played two parts. The first part, he played a reverend. And I'm going to show you a video clip of the skit here in just a minute. But if you're not really tuned in and listening close, you might miss some of these details. But he's initially playing the part of the reverend, and he's talking to his wife, who just brought home a third new dress within the same time frame of 1 week. So he's questioning her about buying three dresses in a week. So I want to go ahead and ask you to listen to this clip, and especially the part where the reverend's wife puts the blame for her buying this third dress in a week.
She came in the house, she had the box ripped, on it.
That's not it. 191 film clips were going to show for that.
Rep said, "What, another dress? This is ridiculous. Three dresses in a week, another dress?" And she tells him, "I didn't want to buy this dress. The devil made me buy this dress." She said, "I was going down the street. I was minding my own business, singing to myself. I said, 'What you said?' And the devil stopped following me, telling me how good I look." Rev said, "I'm not going for that." He said, "Because every time you do something wrong, you blame it on the devil." So you blamed it on the devil when you ran the car under the side of the church. She tells him, "It was the devil. You wasn't there. How do you know?" Said, "He grabbed that steering wheel out of my hand." Rev said, "Well, why didn't you step on the brake?" She tells him, "Because when he grabbed the steering wheel, I tried to kick him. I can't kick him and step on the brake at the same time. Said we had a big fight. That's why I was in the back seat when y'all got the call." Well, how the devil gets
Well, so how did the devil get you to buy the dress?
She said, I was going down the street, I was singing, what you say on me every day. And I heard the devil coming up behind me with tiptoeing. And I said to myself, I'm not going to look back because I know it's the devil. And then he sneaked up and leaned over my shoulder and said,
say, Mama, look at that dress in the window there. He said, it's on sale, so that's your size, too. Got a lot of flowers. You know you like a lot of flowers. So why don't you treat yourself to that dress?
I said, cut that out, devil. I ain't buying no dresses. You better leave me alone, honey.
Devil said, well, why don't you try it on? You can try it on. Rebel never know about you trying it on. It's free. They're not going to charge you nothing to try it on. You owe yourself a try on.
I said, I'm not even trying it on, devil. I'm not even going to go in there and look at it. That's when the devil shoved me in the door. You got the devil shoved me in the door. I said, cut that out, devil. And he pushed me over to where the dress was. And he threatened me. And made me try it on. Then he pulled a gun. And made me sign your name to a check.
Brett said, how come the devil's always making you do something for yourself? When's the devil going to do me a favor?
She said, I asked him about that. He said he did already. Devil said if it wasn't for him, you wouldn't even have a job.
Well, it's a pretty humorous skit, I thought. And I, as I was watching it, I was reliving my memories that I could remember. I'm sure I've watched that skit before on TV when I was a youngin', but I kind of skipped over when I was watching it. I didn't pay that much attention to the end, and at first I'm thinking, what does she mean? Because I didn't get that he was actually playing the part of a reverend, because it just was thrown in real quick at the beginning, and at the end he says, if it wasn't for you, you wouldn't have a job. So, pretty cute. But while funny, Flip Wilson was capitalizing on an issue of the time, and it still goes on in our time, in our day today, and has been going on since mankind's creation, which is the issue of finger-pointing the blame towards somebody else. Pointing the finger of blame towards somebody else. That's actually the title of my sermon today, Pointing the Finger of Blame. I think it's safe to say that at one time or another, we've all been guilty of pointing our finger of blame in an effort to clear our own conscience. Maybe we've even tried to blame Satan ourselves for our problems and our difficulties. Maybe we've even tried to blame God for our problems and our difficulties. And don't think that that's so outrageous to consider that someone would actually blame God for their difficulties in life and problems. Because it does happen. If you would, turn back to Genesis chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And that's exactly what Adam tried to do with his sin, with his wrong, with his problem that he brought into his life. Genesis chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 6. We're all very familiar with the story. But it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So it was the early morning hours, most likely, or maybe late in the evening as the sun was setting. It was in the cool of the day. It was a very pleasant time. And Jesus Christ showed up there to pay his daily visit probably with Adam and Eve and have some discussion with them. But initially, he knew something wasn't right, that there was a problem in the garden. Going on in verse 8, it says, "And Adam and Eve, his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So they knew Jesus Christ was coming, the Lord was coming through, and they went and hid themselves. And that's also very telling to the story here about what's taking place. Verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and Eve and said to him," or called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, which isn't really the truth, is it? Adam really wasn't hiding himself because he was naked. He was naked the day before when the Lord was with him, and there was not an issue there. All of a sudden, his nudity became an issue between him and his Creator. Verse 11, "And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Verse 12, it goes on, it says, "And the man said," now pay close attention to what Adam's response here is, because Jesus Christ, the Lord here, is asking him very pointedly, "Did you do something that you shouldn't do?" And the man said, "The woman that you gave to me." So he's pointing two fingers in not even a full sentence here. One is to the woman that you gave me. Yes, the woman caused me to sin, and remember, you're the one that gave her to me. So Adam is blaming pretty much everybody but the animals and the trees that he was hiding amongst. "And she gave me of the tree, and I ate." So you see, this finger pointing, this blame game, goes way back to man's creation. And it's been a part of mankind up until this very day, and continues to be a problem. Not only did this take place in the mankind's early history, but the tendency to point a finger of blame to someone else actually begins not in adulthood, not in your teenage years, not in your preteen years, but going way back to even when you're just 2 or 3 years old, you find this finger pointing and blaming in the smallest of children. And that's a lead up to this next short clip we're going to show. Actually, it's a long clip, but we're going to cut it short, and you'll get the point after we begin it here. But it's a very cute clip in one instance, but just to set the stage, there's two young boys, and I don't know their ages. I'm going to guess somewhere around the youngest being a year or so old, the other one maybe 2.5 years old. Again, it's just a guess on my part. But they were a little bit mischievous, and they've got themselves into a problem here. And their father caught them, and the father is filming them, and at the same time asking them about what they got themselves into. And this was a commercial recently. I think it was a Google commercial recently. They had just a clip of it in it. But this is a little more of the whole video. But at the very beginning, the father asks the two boys who are sitting in a shower, "Whose idea was this?" And when he asks that question, I want to ask you to pay close attention to the reaction of the oldest of the two boys. So we'll go ahead and play that clip right now.
"Whose idea was this? Did you think this was a good idea? Look at brother's face. Who got the payout? Brother did? How'd he get it?
He
built the stairs,
did he?
He what?
He built the stairs.
He built the stairs?
Yes, did he?
With what?
With blocks.
With blocks?
Yes, he built the stairs, did he?
How come you didn't tell him no? Cause who's the big brother? You are. How come you didn't tell him no? That wasn't a good idea. Huh? Are you guys in trouble?
A That's probably fun.
Yes,
the video kind of goes on for over 4 minutes, so you can understand why we cut it short. But that's the nutshell of what I wanted to show you. But even at a young age, when Dad, the authority figure, asked the big question, whose idea was this? And they thought for a second, and the older one kind of took his eyes and shifted to his younger brother sitting behind him and kind of gave him the point of the blame. The finger of blame went to the younger son. And the younger boy even, no, that's not true, when he covered his eyes. Very cute video. But it points out the problem. And the problem is that it's very quick for us, even at a young age, to have that first response when we're faced with a problem, to point the finger of blame to someone else. Well, in my sermon today, if you haven't guessed it already, I do want to look at the problem of pointing the finger of blame. And also we'll see the importance of taking responsibility for this upon ourselves. Life brings many problems, and often the blame for those problems can be shared. It really can. All the blame doesn't always belong, and usually doesn't belong, on one source. One example might be if you're driving down the road and the road's in poor condition, and all of a sudden you hit a pothole. And I've hit these kind of potholes before, and it just jars your car, jars you to the bone. And then you might pull over, and you might find that something's broken on your car. Maybe it blew a tire out on your car. When something like that happens, what comes to mind? What's your first thought? Is your first thought, man, I got to be more careful of a driver and make sure I don't hit these potholes? Or is your first thought, man, I've been driving down this road every day and I'm tired of the poor condition of this road, and why don't the city workers, these government workers, come out here and repair these roads? Well, I know that that's a typical complaint because I used to work in the engineering department in the city of Oakwood back in Dayton, and we would get similar comments brought into us, and people would bring their repair bills to the damage of their car and slap them on the desk and demand that the city compensate them for repairs of their vehicle. Typically, when a situation like that happens, we don't take ownership and responsibility for our driving and not paying attention close enough. We look to find blame elsewhere. And it's that way in many aspects of life. As we go through the sermon today, I want to look at three different points, and we'll see how pointing the finger of blame causes a problem. First of all, pointing the finger of blame hurts relationships. If we go through life constantly blaming others when things don't go right in our life, how will that affect your relationships? Well, quite simply, it will destroy them. We go through our life on a day-to-day basis, always pointing the finger of blame to someone else for our problems and our difficulties. It will destroy that relationship. No matter how much someone loves you and how close they are to you, if you blame them for all things bad that happen between you and that other person, it will destroy your relationship with them. This can happen with a brother or sister in Christ. It can happen between a husband and wife. It can happen between parents and children. It can happen in every aspect of our relationships that we have in our life. No one likes to admit their mistakes. No one likes to admit that they were the cause of a problem. We like to feel good about ourselves. That is the basis of human nature. Human nature loves to feel good about itself, and it loves to think that it is always right and correct. God tells us to be different and not to be so quick to point the blame or criticism towards other people. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Verse 13, I want to read this from the Amplified Bible because of the way it brings out a couple key words in this scripture. Romans 14, verse 13. And again, I'll be reading from the Amplified Bible. Paul's speaking here. He says, then let us no more criticize and blame and pass judgment on one another. What a wonderful thing if we could actually fulfill this to a large degree in our life. Let us no more criticize and blame and pass judgment on one another, but rather decide and endeavor never to put a stumbling block or an obstacle or a hindrance in the way of a brother. You see, when we live our life and we go around accusing people, pointing a finger of blame to people, passing judgment against others, Paul's telling us you're placing a stumbling block in front of that other person. A stumbling block of a possible offense. To where they get offended and they no longer want to be close to you in that relationship. And in worst case scenario, a stumbling block that would lead them away from Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we're very careful not to criticize, not to blame, and not to pass judgment. See, Paul knew that by blaming and criticizing each other, we can cause great harm in our relationships. We have to be very careful with our words and our attitudes that we have towards each other. Jesus Christ and God the Father inspired words in God's Holy Bible telling us how important it is that we exhibit self-control. This is exactly what we heard in the sermonette today. And I think the sermonette and the whole topic of developing self-control works beautifully into what I'm talking about today, because you can't accomplish stopping the blame game in your life without using self-control at the same time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. We'll see here just how important this is to each of us. Matthew 12, verse 36. I want to read this from the English Standard Version. Matthew 12, verse 36. Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. That's pretty serious. Jesus Christ is giving us a picture of what it's going to be like as you stand before God the Father with Jesus Christ to His right hand, and you're giving an answer for how you've lived your life. He said, Jesus Christ tells us that I'm going to have to give an account for every careless word that I speak. It's pretty sobering. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. Proverbs 21:23. I'll also read this from the English Standard Version. But this is really the solution to the problem. But it's not an easy solution. It's not an easy one to put to work in our life. It requires that self-control and that work towards developing self-control in our life. Proverbs 21, verse 23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Absolutely truthful. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I'll read this from the NIV, New International Version. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. Bearing means that you put up with, you endure, you take on what is put before you. That's what bearing with another person is. It doesn't mean that you go and get in that person's face and you give them a piece of your mind. It means that you do and initiate Proverbs 21, verse 23, where you just be quiet. Be quiet and move forward. Doing that keeps you out of trouble. These are God's inspired words. Going on in Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, I'll start from the beginning. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. not just bearing with one another because God says you have to bear with that person, so okay, I guess I'll put up with them. No, in love. You do these things out of love for the other person. That's got to be our motivation. Our motivation isn't just to abide by God's law. We do. That is a motivating factor for us. But the reason we abide by God's law has to be out of love for one another. Paul put that in there, and God inspired it. We do it in love. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort. Do all that you can to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond. That's a glue, that's an adhesive of holding us together, the bond of peace. Keeping peace, fighting to keep peace, not fighting verbally or physically, but fighting inside yourself to initiate Proverbs 21:23, because sometimes you really have to fight yourself to hold your tongue. You probably heard of that phrase, biting your tongue. That's holding on to that, not letting it out. The second point I'd like to discuss in the sermon today is pointing the finger of blame removes the opportunity for repentance and growth. Pointing the finger of blame removes the opportunity for repentance and growth. None of us can possibly come to a point of taking responsibility and saying you're sincerely sorry if you're constantly pointing the finger of blame elsewhere. If you're saying you did it and you're pointing the finger to someone else, does that open any door of seeing your own faults, of admitting the problems that you've done, the things that you've done that are wrong? It doesn't. It closes the door to repentance. And it closes the door to growth. As we saw earlier, Jesus Christ made it clear that God's people are being judged now, and someday we will have to give an account for how we've lived our life, how we've treated others in our relationships. And at that point, when you're standing there before God the Father, and He asks you about this situation and that situation, how much weight will it carry if you start doing this before God the Father and Jesus Christ? None. Pointing the finger of blame as you're standing before God the Father and Jesus Christ will carry no weight. They're not going to say, oh, of course, you acted that way because of so-and-so. I understand now. So it's okay that you did that. It's not going to work with God the Father and Jesus Christ. God the Father and Jesus Christ are all about responsibility. They want us to realize that we will be held accountable for our actions, taking that responsibility on our life. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Let's turn there if you would. Romans 14. We'll read verses 10 through 12. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version once again. But Paul asks a question here. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you do that? Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? You see, because if you're pointing a finger of judgment upon your brother, it's actually coming out of a spirit of hate. Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. If you're pointing the finger of blame as you're standing before God the Father, you're not going to be bowing your knees and confessing to God. It doesn't work that way. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Again, Paul brings out Jesus Christ's teachings of how important it is that we take responsibility for our actions and our relationships and how they function around us. It doesn't matter what so-and-so did. What matters is how you respond to the events and the things around you, because difficult things are going to happen around us. And the important thing is, how are we going to react to them? Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. If you would, please turn there. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 4. From the New Living Translation, it says, "Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done." That works in so many different aspects of a person's life. When there's a confrontation between you and another person, pay attention to your own work. Pay attention to how you react, what you do, the decisions that you make. Because for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are all each responsible for our own conduct. We're all each responsible for our own conduct. One thing is true. In the creation of mankind, in the creation of you and I, God has created us powerfully strong and mighty beings, right, that rarely make mistakes. No. He created us weak. And He knew that in His creation of us, that there's going to be times where we make mistakes. There's going to be times where we sin. There's going to be times when we have problems in our relationships. But what do you do with those difficult times? How do you react to those problems in relationships? You see, God allows mistakes and He allows sin in our life for a reason. And that reason is because He wants you to grow. You see, when you make a mistake and you sin and you do wrong, if your focus is to repent of it, repent means going before God, crying out to God, asking for forgiveness. But it also means changing the problem that you created. Changing the sin that you created in your life. So it's a twofold step. Repentance is a twofold step. And it all leads to what? Growth. That's why God made us weak. So that we would grow and develop strong spiritual muscles. When you make mistakes and you sin and you learn from it and you correct those mistakes and you take them before God's throne and you set your heart to do better the next time, that's growth. That's what God called us to. That's why He created us weak beings, so that we can develop holy, righteous character that will lead us into God's kingdom. When Jesus came across the woman that was caught in adultery, what did He tell her? He told her to go and sin no more. That's growth. That requires repentance, of learning, of saying, okay, I made a mistake, now I've got to do better. I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to set my heart to obeying and doing what's right. Go and sin no more was Jesus Christ's message. He was telling her to repent. That's what repentance is. Repentance is growth and going the opposite direction. Blaming others, on the other hand, is an attempt to ignore our own guilt in a situation and to make others feel guilty. And that is none of our jobs. It's none of our job to make our brother, our sister, our spouse, anyone in our family to feel guilty. We should be shying completely away from pointing a finger of blame and guilt towards someone else. Jesus Christ, in all of His dealings with people every day as He walked this earth, never pointed a finger of guilt. He didn't come across this woman that was caught in the act of adultery and say, "You are guilty of adultery. He didn't do that. That was not the way he approached her. He would have been completely right. In fact, the penalty at the time for adultery was death. Those that caught her in adultery wanted her to be stoned, and they wanted Jesus Christ to be the one to carry out the sentence. But he didn't do that. He didn't say that it was wrong for them to execute her for her adultery. Jesus Christ didn't correct them for that. What he did was very obvious, that he pointed out their sins to them, and they ended up leaving the situation because they knew that they deserved the same death sentence for their sins. Jesus Christ went the opposite direction of pointing a finger of guilt. And it is our example for us to follow his example. The only time that Jesus Christ pointed a finger of guilt was when he knew that he was dealing with Satan, or he was dealing with the religious leaders of the day that were supposed to be preaching truth. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 8, verse 42. Let's actually start reading in John 8, verse 39 to pick up the beginning of where we're at here in this context. It says, "Our father is Abraham," they declared. "And no," Jesus replied, "for if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example." Reading this from the New Living Translation. "Instead, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing." "No, you are imitating your real father," they replied. "We aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father." And Jesus told them in verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me, because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil." Now that's pointing a finger. That's pointing a finger of telling them exactly who their father was and where their motivation was coming from. "Because I have come to you from God, I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God." It's pleasing to their ears. It's a pleasant thing. They gladly listen to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God. That's a powerful accusation. But Jesus Christ had the ability to look into a person's heart and their motivation, and he knew what he was saying. None of us have that ability in dealing with another person. We have no ability to look into the heart of another person and understand that person's motivation. We don't have that power. Jesus Christ certainly did. What did Jesus actually do in his life? What did he do in his life? He would have been justified. That means correct in doing something, being justified. He would have been justified to look at any of us in our sins and say, "Why did you do that?" He would have been just in doing that to the lady that was caught in adultery. He would be just in saying, "It's your fault He would have been just in saying that to Adam in the garden when Adam blamed him and Eve. Jesus Christ would have been just to point the finger at each one of us and for him to say, because of you, I was tortured and crucified. He would be just in saying that, but he doesn't. What did the truly guiltless Jesus Christ do for the truly guilty, which is all of mankind? What did he do? He didn't blame. He didn't point the finger at his crucifixion. And in his pure love for you and I, not because he had to do it or because his Father was telling him to do it, he did it out of a pure love for you and I. He prayed to his Father this very simple prayer just prior to his death. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. Just before giving up his life, after enduring so much torture, so much mocking, so many beatings, blood was streaming down from his head all the way to his toes, completely disfigured. Did he point a finger of blame? He did not. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They don't understand what they're doing." That was his prayer. Father, forgive them. Who was he praying that? Who was he praying to his Father about? Was it just those people that just physically crucified him and mocked him and tortured him? No. That prayer was for all of mankind. And it was from his heart. It was sincere. He didn't point the finger of blame at all. He said, "Father, forgive them." When the finger of blame comes to us, or when an offense comes to us and a hurt comes to us, let's make sure that we, to the best of our ability, follow Jesus Christ's example and say, "Father, forgive them." Pray that prayer. Every time you have the opportunity to strike back, to defend yourself, to stand up for yourself, pray that Father, that prayer to your Father in heaven, "Father, forgive them." You see, Jesus Christ bore our guilt on the cross. His beatings were for our beatings, so that we didn't have to be beaten. His mockings that he endured was our deserved mocking. We must strive to become like Jesus towards everyone in our life. When pain and suffering come upon us in life, just as they did with Jesus Christ, even by the hand of someone that loves us dearly, don't point the finger of blame. Take it upon yourself and do what we saw in Proverbs, and close your mouth. Even if your pain and suffering was undeniably 100% the other person's fault, you step back and you think about the situation, you think everything that this other person did to you, and you think about your actions, what you said, your tone, the way you reacted, and you can't see anything that you did that was wrong. And all you see is this big laundry list of bad things that the other person did towards you. Even in that situation, close your mouth and accept it. Accept it. Because you can't change that other person. You can't change their heart. You're not going to help them to see their wrongs. And to be quite honest, if you would ask them, they've got that same laundry list of things that you've done wrong to them in their mind about you. If you want to know what you did wrong, and you don't necessarily have to do this, go and ask them. Go and ask them. Anybody that you're in a confrontation with, you go and ask them and say, "I want to try to understand. Help me to understand what I did that was wrong to you, how I offended you." They'll tell you. But be ready to take it if you want to ask that question. Be ready to accept it into your life, humbly and peaceably. Because that person will tell you. But if you are in a situation where you see that you've done nothing wrong, and you see all the wrongs from the other person, and your relationship's going in opposite directions, just stop. Just take it on. Go to that other person, humbly, sincerely, out of love for them, and say, whatever I've done to offend you, I'm sorry. You don't have to have the laundry list brought out there and dig up more hurts. Just go and sincerely apologize for your actions and leave it there. Don't go and offer an apology and expect one in return. Say, okay, I'm going to apologize first, but they better come back with an I'm sorry to me also. Just go and pour out your heart in sincerity, asking for forgiveness and for help. And the whole motivation is to restore that relationship, to have growth that takes place in that relationship. We need to take and be willing to take other people's sins against us, just as Jesus Christ took our sins against Him upon Himself. We need to be willing to take other people's sins upon our life, to bear their burden out of love for them. It's got to be that motivation, because of your love for them. And then, when you're at that point, pray to your Father, even quietly in your own mind, Father, forgive them and forgive me. Jesus Christ didn't have to pray that part of the prayer because He was perfect. He didn't need His Father's forgiveness because He had done nothing wrong. We're not that in that situation. We need to ask God to forgive others, and we also need to ask God to forgive us. But that's the growth that makes your Father and your Savior, Jesus Christ, beam with pleasure when you handle those difficult situations like that in your life. They are ecstatic when you take on the burden and the sins and the hurts that other people cast upon you. It's because that's what they did for us. God's Word tells you to trust in God the Father as your justifier. Very few people really want to do that. Most people want to initiate justification as they see fit, and they do it, and they take it at their own hand. Let God justify you. He'll do it. It may take some time. It may not happen right away, but He'll do it. God wants to be your justifier. But we have to give complete control to Him for Him to do that. The third thing that pointing the finger of blame does is that it hurts you inside. Pointing the finger of blame hurts you inside. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 32. Verse 1. I'll read this from the New Living Translation. David, unfortunately, knew what it meant to hide from your sin, to hide from your guilt, to try to cover it up, to avoid it. He knew what it was like to be Adam and to go and hide from God and not deal with the wrong things in a person's life. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1, says the Psalm of David, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven." And it truly is a joy. If you've ever committed a sin and you've gone before God the Father and you've asked for forgiveness, when you get up from that prayer, you feel cleansed. You feel that anxiety that goes with sin relieved from you. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Notice what it says in verse 3. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. See, that's what happens. That's what happens when we refuse to admit our faults. When we have things that we've done wrong to someone else and we hold it inside and we don't take it before God and go to that person and clear the air. David knew. He tried to not take his sin before God, and he said he was wasting away inside. Verse 4, day and night your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. You see, when sin is laying in our minds and in our hearts and we haven't confessed it and we haven't dealt with it in our life, God, through His Spirit, puts that heaviness upon you. Because He wants you to take that responsibility. He wants you to deal with the sin that's in your life. And dealing with it means turning it over to God and letting Him cleanse you. And deal with it himself. And also deal with your brother as you see, as you need to as well. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. There's no benefit from hiding our sin from God. Not accepting our sins and mistakes causes us to stop studying and praying, doesn't it? If you've got sins that you haven't dealt with in your life, eventually, if it goes on and on and on, and you continue to be hard-hearted about taking your sinfulness before God and asking for forgiveness, or towards your brother, whatever the case might be, maybe both, then it will lead you away from prayer and study. Eventually, you'll quit praying and you'll quit studying because that has a tendency to bring that guilt, those guilty thoughts back into our mind. Our human nature certainly doesn't like that. We stop doing the things that will place us at peace in our relationship with God. When we refuse to accept blame about a problem between us and someone else, what do we do? When the problem isn't between just you and God, but between you and a brother and sister or spouse, what do? Do you draw closer together? No. You draw further apart. You withdraw from that person. If this is somebody that you have a problem with here at church, you find that after a time, if it's not resolved, you just avoid that person. You make sure that they're on that side of the hall and you're on this side of the hall. You withdraw from them. That's what Adam did when he had his sin. He didn't go seeking Jesus Christ, the Lord, in the garden. He hid from Him. We need to make sure that we're on guard for making sure that we don't fall into the trap of withdrawing from our problem. Don't withdraw. Go to the person. Go to Jesus Christ. Go to the Father in heaven and deal with it that way. God tells us that there's a road to restoring relationships. And that road begins with us accepting our guilt and seeking for forgiveness. It works with God and it works with our neighbor. So when it comes to hurts, when it comes to injustices, when it comes to offenses and all sins, whether between people or between us and God, don't withdraw. Avoid withdrawing. Don't pull away. Go to your brother. Go to your Father in heaven. Seek forgiveness of your actions, not the actions of your neighbor. It will set your heart at peace. David knew this very well. Let's go to Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. And the word sins here can be used as in a religious context, like your sins against God and His law. Or it can also be used in a moral context as well. So your sins against just doing what's right with your neighbor, for instance. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. God doesn't want you to withdraw. He doesn't want you to withdraw from those around you and your relationships, and He certainly doesn't want you to withdraw from Him. So resist that. Fight against that desire to just pull away and withdraw. Come together. Come together with each other. Come together with God and Jesus Christ. And deal with the issues. Make them right. It makes us stronger. It increases that bond of peace. And do it because you love the other person. Do it because you love your Father in heaven. Don't hide. Go to them. Go to your brother. Go to Jesus Christ. Wish you the best and happiest rest of the Sabbath day. Also, I wanted to thank the ladies for a beautiful job with the special music today as well. Very nice. Thank you.